Because from before the beginning of everything, there was Father, Son, and Spirit. There was relationship, and there was harmony within that relationship. Now, I don't know what you think of if you hear the word God. I don't know what comes into your mind. I don't know whether your thoughts are of something, someone rather impersonal, someone powerful, someone quite scary, maybe rather distant. What does God conjure up in your minds? Well, in the New Testament, God is described as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken of as being in relationship, the relationship of a father to a son. And if you think back to some of our Christmas services, the reading from John chapter 1 tells us that the Word was there in the beginning. From before the beginning, he was there with the Father. So God is love, and from before creation, he has been loving his Son. John 17, Jesus says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." So here at the heart of everything, we've got relationship. We've got a loving Father and his Son and the Spirit. Now contrast that with Islam. This is what the Quran says. "Say not Trinity, desist. It'll be better for you. For God is one God. Glory be to him, for exalted is he above having a son." There's a big contrast, isn't there? For Islam, Allah is one and only one. But relationship comes from the God of the Bible because he's not one, he's not two, he's three. This has helpfully been described a bit like this. If God is one and he is love, whom does he love? Well, he can't but love himself. And that love, therefore, is a turned in on itself love. If God is two, they're having a fun old time, aren't they? The love is a mutual, one-to-one, absorbed in each other love. No space for love for others. But the God of the Bible is three. He is Trinity. He's the Father, loving and giving life to his Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. Therefore, at the center of everything, because God is Trinity, we have relationship and we have love. And that is the bedrock, the starting point. Without that, we wouldn't know those things within the creation. We wouldn't know those things between ourselves, because that's what God's like and that's how he's created things. That's how we know these things. Let's just think of that practically for a moment. When Allah spoke, he spoke a book, the Quran. He gave a thing as his word. When the God of the Bible spoke, what was his word? Who was his word? He spoke a person, didn't he? The word, back to John 1, is Jesus. God is personal. That's how he relates to his creation, because it's all about relationship. It's all about knowing him and being loved by him. So when he spoke his son. He spoke a person. So let's just nip back a moment, and let's just remind ourselves that when God revealed himself, because we wouldn't know God other than his own self-revelation, he revealed himself as Trinity. Here's the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' baptism. And you'll notice how all three members of the Trinity are active in the baptism. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven, his father's voice, said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The gospel, we might say, Jesus' ministry begins with Father, Son, and Spirit together. And you know how the gospel finishes too, don't you? It finishes in exactly the same way. Jesus says to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Do you notice the word name there? It's name and not names. One God, three persons. A couple of other verses that you might like to have a look at if you want to chase this down a bit more. One we were looking at in 1 Peter this morning. God is Trinity. But we say, well, how can God be three and yet one? And yeah, that's difficult for us, isn't it? But of course, that's no surprise that we find that quite difficult. Now, I'm no physicist. We had a book when I was growing up at school called Physics is Fun. Let me assure you, it wasn't, and as far as I'm concerned, still isn't. But I believe that light can be described both as a wave and as particles. Is that right? Craig's nodding. He understands these things. I'll believe him. Okay? So how can light be two things? A wave is a wave, a particle is a particle. How can light be both those things? It is. It's the same with God. He is both three and one. And it's just worth recalling, isn't it? There was no time, and there was no before time, when the Father was not the Father, when the Son was not the Son, when the Spirit was not the Spirit. And there was no time, there was no before time, when Father, Son, and Spirit were not equally God. From before the beginning, they have been as they are. Now, that may all sound a bit dry and a bit dull, but since I've been reading around this from sort of before Christmas, I've certainly found that my personal Bible reading has been hugely enriched by this. Just when I see the word God in the Bible, I suddenly start thinking Father, Son, Spirit. And you suddenly begin to notice how often Word, Spirit come together. And I'm reading through the later chapters of Isaiah at the moment. And this amazing sort of king, figure, redeemer sort of appears towards the end. And he's empowered by the Spirit to do the will of the Father. And suddenly it all becomes much more exciting because you begin to see the three persons working together in that particular way. So God reveals himself as Trinity. Let's think about how the Trinity works then. The Trinity acts as the perfect team. This relationship works itself out in interdependence. Father, Son, and Spirit play their part, each play their own part in all the functions the others fulfill. It may be in one particular area we naturally think of the Father or the Son or the Spirit as leading that particular area of work. But what you find is when you look more closely at the Bible, that the others are all involved as well. We'll just look at some examples, but there are plenty around. Let's look at creation then. Back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Father. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Word, Son, let there be light. And there was light. Father, Son, Spirit, together in creation. And you'll know how later, certainly in New Testament letters, Jesus is spoken of as the one who created, equally in John chapter 1. What about in granting us sonship, in the huge privilege we have of adoption? Galatians 4. Trevor was preaching on this only a couple of weeks ago. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have that huge privilege, don't we, of using the same name for the Father as Jesus did, because we've been rescued by the Son and because the Spirit lives in us. Father, Son, and Spirit confer this great gift of sonship to us. And what about knowing God? How do we come to know God? Great verse in Ephesians 2. For through him, and the him there is Jesus, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Both there is Jew and Gentile. Through Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Trinity is the perfect team. They work together in bringing these great blessings and benefits to their creation. And it sounds rather trivial or petty to say it, but there's no rivalry, there's no jealousy within the team, there's no unhappiness at the success of the others. No unhappiness at the role I've got to play over against the other. And as we were singing a couple of songs ago, here's a pattern for us to follow. Christian believers are to both enjoy this relationship with God, but also to live out this relationship with others. We are to find the same unity, that same sense of purpose, without being the same, celebrating our differences such that together we can be the people God wants us to be and to do the things that he wants us to do. And we'll be thinking a bit more about that at our leaders' morning on the 18th of January. So we're to rejoice in the differences, and we're to celebrate our unity, and to seek to use both for God's glory. The Trinity acts then as the perfect team. The Trinity also demonstrates love and submission. What we see in the Trinity is selfless, submissive togetherness that you see in the very best sports teams, orchestras, staff teams and churches. You probably had that experience of working in, playing in a great team where there was that sense both of purpose but also of support for one another, of rejoicing in the successes of others, but also recognising the need of each other and not putting your performance, your contribution over above that of others, because the goal, the common good, the intent was what really mattered. So the Trinity demonstrates love and submission. And it's usually true that it is the Father who loves the Son. That is the general way the Bible speaks. But sometimes we also hear that the Son loves the Father. But we also discover that the Son is dependent upon the Father for all he does and all he says. Now, if you've got a finger and a Bible, now would be a good moment to turn to John chapter 5. Page 1073. So John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, and the Son does, that the Son does likewise." And in John chapter 12, I'll read this to you, don't turn to it. Jesus says this, "For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. The works and the words of the Son are given by the Father." And the Son has come to do the Father's will. So chapter 5 and verse 30, just over the page. "I can do nothing on my own," Jesus says. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus comes to do the Father's will, not his own will. And you remember the great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that sort of dreadful climax. Jesus prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." The Son submits himself to the Father. And the Spirit submits himself both to the Father and to the Son. So for this, we need to turn over to John chapter 14, page 1086, our second reading. John 14 and verse 16. "I will speak to the Father," Jesus says, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus asks the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, although there is also references to Jesus saying he will send the Spirit. The Spirit comes through by the Father and the Son. And the role of the Spirit is to point to Jesus. So 15:26, I'll read it. "But when the Helper, when the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Spirit's role is to point to Jesus. Not himself, he points to Jesus. He speaks Jesus' words, and he seeks no glory for himself, but only the glory of the Father and the Son. So again, the Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son. Now, one of the things that is being said around the place at the moment is that, yes, there is submission within the Trinity, but it's mutual submission. You find that Father, Son, and Spirit all submit to each other. Well, in terms of what the Bible teaches, and particularly what John's Gospel teaches, that is wishful thinking. That is not in the Scriptures. The Son never submits to the Spirit, and the Father and the Son never submit to the Spirit. The Father never submits to the Son. There's what we might say order within the Trinity. The Son always submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 can say, the head of Christ is God. There is order within the Trinity and not mutual submission. And here again is a really important pattern for our relationships. Accepting the God-given ordering of things and seeking to work that out under him and his generous provision for us in submission and in service. And we'll be thinking a bit more about that in a couple of weeks' time. Recognising that to submit to someone is not to be lesser than them in status or significance, but it is just to follow the pattern that God has set for us in the Trinity. The Trinity demonstrates love and submission. And then finally, the Trinity welcomes the outsider. The point about this relationship being a sort of a threesome, if you like, is that it is able and open to outside. Therefore, God can love the world that he's made. He can love humanity whom he has placed on that world. And part of the way in which he demonstrates that love is by sending his Son to die for humanity. We'll think more about that next time. Hebrews 9 is another one of those verses where you see the three members of the Trinity working together, this time for our salvation. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus, by the Spirit, offers his sacrifice to God, and that sacrifice is accepted so we can be cleansed and forgiven. That is our salvation, isn't it? But let me ask a question. What is the goal of our salvation? What's the goal of our salvation? We might say heaven. We might say eternal life, mightn't we? Well, I think John has a much more remarkable answer. Jesus has a much more remarkable answer for us. Go back to John chapter 14. Look what Jesus says to the 12 in verse 20. Well, I'll read from the end of verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's a bit complicated, isn't it? It's a bit much for a Sunday evening. What Jesus is saying is that when the Spirit comes, the disciples, the 12, will be caught up in the life of the Trinity. And it's not just the disciples, it's all who will believe. Look down to verse 23, it's slightly clearer there. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come. Isn't that amazing? So when the Spirit comes to dwell in each believer as he does, he comes not by himself, but he comes as the Trinity. There's a sense in which we are in relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit once we become believers. In some way, we are caught up into the life of our God. The life that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have shared since before the beginning of everything. Not that we become divine, of course we don't, but we get to share in the divine life. We get to share in that relationship that has always been. We get to share in their fellowship. It's remarkable, isn't it? That's the goal of our salvation. The relationship, which was before the beginning of everything, is on offer to outsiders. It's an offer to sinful human beings like you and me. Maybe that's something you know. Maybe that's something you know that you need to explore more of. What does it mean to know the Father and the Son and the Spirit? What does it mean to have Father, Son, Spirit living in me, living with me? What does it mean to be caught up into their life? Maybe that's something that you long to know more of. Do have a chat afterwards if that's the case. Well, we'll be exploring some more of what some of those things mean over the next few weeks. But let's pause there for tonight. And let's give thanks that our God is Trinity. That he is Father, Son, and Spirit. That from before the beginning of everything, he was loving and in relationship. And that somehow he's invited us, his creatures, into that relationship. More of that next time. Musicians, come and take your places while I pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you are the Father who has loved his Son since before the beginning of everything. And we thank you that somehow, through the death of Jesus and through the work of your Spirit, we can be caught up into that relationship and we can share that relationship with you. Please teach us more of what that means. Please help us to see the greatness of that in the Bible as we read it more. And please help us to enjoy your presence in us and with us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.